All right, we'll see if this will work this time. Anyway, this in these other places in 2 Kings chapter 8, chapter 18 and 2 Chronicles chapter 32, the story of King Hezekiah versus King Sennacherib, this is actually the second time that Sennacherib came to Judah, to Jerusalem, because he went there one time and Hezekiah had already paid handsomely. He'd already paid to the Assyrian king. Now, the king, you know, everything looked to be fine. But the king, Sennacherib from Assyria, returned again. So my thought there is just off the top of my head, do not be alarmed if the enemies of our great God give you false promises of false peace. Now, this could be your friends, your neighbors. These are the enemies. If they don't worship the Lord God in heaven, they're like this Rabshakeah. They're like him. They're like the king of Assyria. We got this money. We're not going to come back. And then they come back. And then now they're going to try to go in and take Jerusalem. We're going to try to take it all. So do not be alarmed if they return again to do you more harm or more pillaging. However, if you're a child of the king, I will read you what was said in this lesson in a different place in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. You don't have to turn there. You can note it down. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8, when Hezekiah is talking to his people because he sees that the Sennacherib has come back again to take everything. This is verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 32. After these things, the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And matter of fact, in this one or in Kings, his general, Rabshakeah, is speaking in the Jewish language. And they said, don't do that. It was another intimidation factor. If I can speak to them, to the people, the men on the wall, who are defending this city, if I can speak to them in their own language, it may scare them even more. But listen to what Hezekiah. Now, they're outnumbered, just like we are often outnumbered, and whether a place of work or our neighborhood or wherever we're at, we are friendly to people, kind to people, try to get along. But remember, they are the enemies of the gospel. Of the gospel, which we adhere to, which we love, which represents our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 7 and 8. Hezekiah has told his people, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. There are more with us. That is, he saw the Lord's, you know, that there's hosts, the angelic hosts, and etc. They're more with us than with them. With him, that is the king of Assyria, is the arm of the flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And this is what the Lord, I pray, will do for us this morning. And the people rested. They rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, I don't want you to rest in me, but when I stand up here and I, as a representative of God's grace, this is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to just tell you what is done, what's already done. This book is finished. This is all happening according to his God's purpose, his decrees, his plan. And I'm just trying to remind us when we gather together, when we gather Wednesday and we gather Sunday, we just we remember him. I'm just trying to remind us of him. But this is even more true of our King Jesus, to rest ourselves, whatever's going on outside these walls, to rest ourselves upon the King. Rest themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. That word rested is leaned. Lean not unto our own understanding. Lean upon him in his grace. So may we, the redeemed of the Lord, take these words of Hezekiah's exhortation to heart. Oh, to rest upon the very words of our King Jesus the Christ, to rest and rest only upon him. Now, back to our text in Isaiah 36. I want to look at one verse. This is said in mocking. Verse 5. I say, sayest thou, but they're vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. But this is what I want to look at right here. This guy, this Rabshakeh, he says, now on whom do you trust? On whom do you trust? That's a good question. That's a good question. That was actually, we saw that in this morning's Bible class. He said, David says, I will trust. On whom do you trust? That's a good question. I ask each of us today. Well, let's just continue on. We either trust in several things. The first one is the staff of this broken reed, Egypt. That is the arm of the flesh. And this is scary because so often we are in the flesh. So if we realize how often our decisions are made, when we get up in the morning and things we do, we don't even consult the Lord our God. We just do what we normally do, and that's the arm of the flesh. Now, granted, we're under his protection, but there's also presuming, which we saw in Deuteronomy a couple weeks ago, presuming upon God's grace. Well, I'm one of the elect. I'm a believer. Therefore, I can do this and I can do that. Are you seeking him? Is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Or are you just kind of, winging it? No, that's the believer. Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. Do we believe that? And there's nothing wrong, as I said, just continually bugging God or being opportune and just constantly talking. There's nothing too small. Just continually asking for grace. If the Lord wills, I'm going to go into town. I'm going to get gas. I'm going to go into town. I'm going to get groceries. I'm going to Harps. I'm going here. No. That's just common stuff. What does the scripture say? If the Lord will. You might get run over on the way. We don't know. If the Lord will. That's the mindset. That's the mindset of Hezekiah. Your eyes tell you I'm outnumbered. But the scripture says he holds everything in his hand. So this is the first thing. What are you trusting in? What am I trusting in? Is it the staff of Egypt? This is simply the arm of the flesh. That is relying on the mind, the intellect, the pocketbook or the wallet, our jobs, money, our emotions, our insufficient works, our brothers and sisters. That's not wrong, but if we're relying upon them for everlasting life, it is. Because Christ is the only one that can give us life. The church, it's always going to be here. Maybe yes, maybe no. It's unity, it's doctrine. Man, Scripture is very clear about don't put your trust in man. Good music, I've heard people say, I got saved when I heard that hymn. I don't know. He doesn't save through the foolishness of singing. He saves through the foolishness of preaching. Now, the hymns that we sing are in line with what we believe. And I think this is well stated here in our text. If you trust in the arm of the flesh, he calls it a broken reed. Or in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it's a cracked cistern, broken cistern. It doesn't hold water. When we lean upon the arm of the flesh for grace or help in time of need, there's no salvation to be had. Absolutely none to be had. The Lord is very clear in regarding this. He illustrates this arm of the flesh from the sacrifice of Cain, the very first, there Cain and Abel, to the Tower of Babel. They thought they could build their way to heaven. Nothing worked. To that one in the New Testament. What must I do to be saved? What can I do? Give me something to do. No, it's the work of God in you that you believe. With men, and I've said this over and time again, this everlasting salvation, pardon, life, is impossible, but not with God. On whom do you trust? Well, he gives a second reason. Religion, false religion. Now this, remember, this is the enemy of grace, and this is what he's saying. He's saying, verse 7, if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away? He didn't understand the gospel. Because that's why Hezekiah tore down those high places, because they were in competition to the one altar. So this guy had it wrong, but we can use it for purposes of teaching and preaching. That is false religion. False religion. No, we do not trust in the religion of men, be it Catholicism or Joseph Smithism or Buddha or Muhammad. They are false religions. They're man-centered religions. They claim salvation to their hearers, but if they basically, and back and turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There's no light in them. You talk to a Mormon and they just want to keep bringing Joseph Smith in. You bring Joseph Smith in. You talk to the Catholics, they want to bring in the priest. Christ is our high priest. Muhammadism and all these different, and I'm not saying that the philosophies is bad, but I'm just saying by way of salvation, and whom do you trust? It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. We're not being critical or judgmental, but what the scripture says, they don't speak according to this book, and if this book, you know, a lot of critics, it's got air and this and that and all that. Well, I told one man, if that's the case, how do we know it's the air is not at Calvary, where everything, the center of everything, the historic center of this world, everything pointed to the substitutionary work of Christ. How do we know it's not wrong there? No. False religions. And we know that the natural man loves darkness more than light. John 3:19. That's just we're born in sin. So we have a tendency to lean on the arm of the flesh. We have a tendency to false religion. May our Father help us to trust in the true religion, not false religion and not the arm of the flesh. So, third point is, back to our text, in whom do we trust? Hezekiah had a good hope that maketh not ashamed. Do we? Now, your friends may say you're weird, strange, fanatical. All these things the children of God have had to endure. Cost friendships of the world. It costs families. There's all these different things. But again, my concern is what Hezekiah's concern. Whom do you trust? Well, we can say, I hope with confidence, we trust in God my Father, as my Father, as my darling parent, and my soul echoes Abba Father. I trust that he has chosen me from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, and will guide me as his sheep by his skillful providence. I trust the Father that he will protect me as a hen does her little chicks, that he will teach me as a schoolmaster about himself, that he will correct me as my loving and all-caring Father, Father of lights in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James chapter 1. I trust in the Father at the last to carry me home upon his omnipotent shoulders of grace and mercy and receive me into glory or to Beulah land. Secondly, we trust God the Son. We trust God the Father. We trust God the Son, the second person in the Blessed Trinity. We trust, we confide, we expect. Other words for trust, in the Son of God to take away all our sins, to take them in his own body on the tree, 1 John chapter 1. We trust the Son to satisfy everything held against us, whether found in the law or the prophets or the decrees of God, Colossians chapter 2. We trust Emmanuel to adorn us with the spotless garments of his own perfections and array us in beauty, not our own, but in his comeliness, Isaiah 61. We trust he to be our intercessor and go-between, to present our prayers and desires before the throne of grace, Romans 8 and Hebrews 7. We trust the Son to plead for us and ever be our advocate, to fulfill every jot and tittle and entreat on our behalf his promise in that everlasting covenant to do even as he said. He's not man that he should lie. Thirdly, we trust God the Spirit. We trust God the Father, God the Spirit, Son, and God the Spirit. We trust him, the Spirit, to carry that good work unto final and complete fruition. Philippians 1. We trust him to mortify the deeds of our vile flesh, to subdue our baser passions that so dishonor his loving name, to continue to convince us of sin and righteousness, to help point us to the Son and to curb our tempers and lighten our understanding of grace, love, and hope, John 16. We trust him to comfort his people in these trying times of this worldly chaos and confusion, knowing that he is not the author of confusion, but of peace, 1 Corinthians 14. We trust the Spirit to abide in us and most certainly guide us into all truth, John 16, 13. And finally, we trust that good and gracious Spirit of God to reign in us and keep us unto the very end, holy and fully sanctified and made meet for the Master's use, 2 Timothy 2. And then, as Psalm 73 says, then to receive us up into glory, Psalm 73, 24. So that's, I ask once more, on whom do we trust? If somebody asks you, can you give them a good hope, a good reason for the hope that is in us? It's not me, not myself, but it's what Christ has done for me. And he did that by order of the Father. The Son fulfilled what the order of the Father, so to speak, and the Holy Spirit. That threefold cord is, it cannot be broken. It's not easily broken. It can't be broken. And that's the beauty of this gospel. That's the beauty of the Christ. Our God is sovereign. Our Savior is sovereign, and the Holy Spirit is sovereign as well. On whom do we trust? His power never fails, never is slack, and never exhausted. So I say as David, O trust, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Brian, would you close us?